Let me give you a little update on Pastor Ray. He had his surgery, of course, on Thursday as scheduled, and all went just by design there, just the way it was supposed to. And I checked in with him last night just to have the latest update to give you all this morning, and he said, these are his words exactly, still quite a bit of pain, but the meds make it tolerable and allow me to sleep a lot. I just made a fourth trip around on the walker for today through my living room, kitchen, dining room, and front door area. It takes me a while, but I'm doing it. Quite a bit of swelling in the hip and the thigh area, so I keep ice on it as well. And then and he's thankful for all our prayers. He expressed that, and so keep praying for him. He says it's going to be a while before he gets back here, as projected, but we're going to forge right ahead and try to fill in for all the work that he does, try to back him up in that, and he'll be encouraged if we stay faithful and are in our place, and we commit to do that, all right? Today, Pastor Horner is going to teach for us, and we've got a whole lineup of substitutes over the next few weeks, and start off strong today with Pastor Horner right after we do our class verse, all right? Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:37. One more time. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:37. All right. Pastor Horner.
Good morning, class. It's been a while since I stood here in front of you to be your teacher. No, I don't have the other mic. We're going to use this one. Thank you. And as you see in the handout this morning, we're going to be considering how we got our Bible. This is a study about the Bible, not necessarily a study of the Bible. But those two go together, because what we're going to do, as the Lord permits, is we're going to see what the Bible says about how we got our Bible. So, but I don't think Satan wants me to teach this this lesson. And let me tell you why. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Rick asked me if I would teach his class so that he and Carol could take some time off, and I agreed to do that. And so I began to pray about what to teach, and the Lord laid on my heart the subject that we're going to consider, how we got our Bible. So everything went well. I spent hours and hours preparing the Bible lesson for the auditorium Bible class. I got up last Sunday morning, or 2 weeks ago, on Sunday, and to get ready to come down here, and we decided to leave at the same time, went down the garage, got in the car, and tried to start the car, and the battery was dead. And now we have about 30 minutes to get to church and get ready to teach Sunday school. And it was a brand new battery. It had already been in the car for a couple of weeks. And so I called my daughter, Robin, who lives in Uniontown, and she got in her car to come over to get me and bring me down. And in the meantime, I had put the battery charger on the battery, and you know, about 5 minutes later, it started. So I got the car out of the garage, and my daughter pulled up, and I told her, I said, I think I'll be okay now. So we came down, and I taught the lesson. I got up this morning and prepared to come to Sunday school, and went down the garage, and the battery was dead in my car. Between 2 weeks ago on Sunday and today, that battery started every time I wanted it to start. Satan is working on my car. Well, Praise the Lord, I called my son Randy, who lives in Uniontown, right across the street from Pastor Rick and Carol. So he hopped in his car and he came over and got me, brought me down, and I got here for about 10 minutes to sit down and catch my breath. But you know, there might be some truth to that. The great opposer of God, Satan, hates the Bible because it reveals who he is and what he is doing. And he doesn't want us to know about him enough that we can be more than conquerors. But because we have this book, we are more than conquerors. Because we have the divine revelation of God, and that's the topic that we're going to consider again today. I taught this lesson back the first time in about 1991 when I was in the pastor at Wakefield. I hadn't taught it again until 2 weeks ago. And I thought, since Satan is fighting so against having it taught, I'm going to punch him on the chin and I'm going to do it again. So, Pastor Ray gave me the privilege of choosing what I wanted to teach when I was here as his substitute, because he said he wanted to keep the lessons that he's been teaching for himself, because he wants to teach through the book of Acts. He's enjoying it, and it means a lot to him. And so he said, you can choose any other subject except that one. And so that's why we're looking at divine revelation. You do have an outline in the handout that came this morning. And this lesson is designed to show us from the Bible how we got our Bible. How many of you have a Bible with you this morning? Hold it up. How many Bibles? Hold it up so I can see them. That's almost everybody. Why in the world is that so? Why do you bring Webster's Dictionary with you this morning? Why do you bring a copy of Reader's Digest if they still print it? Why is it that everyone in this room has a book called the Bible with you? Why is that? Because this is a miracle. This book is a miracle. You realize that there was a time when there was not one Bible in existence? But today, Bibles are everywhere. Some are better than others. There is one that is really close to the original manuscripts as you can get. The one that you have, I think, is a translation of that good transcript, manuscripts of the scripture. The old King James Version of the Bible is as good as it gets for the age in which we live. But this is going to show us how we got the Bible. And there are a number of important topics that go with this. If we were in Bob Jones University as a student, and the men was preparing to be a pastor, you would be assigned certain subjects that you would have to take. And one of them would have been theology proper, which is the Bible doctrine of God. You would be required to take a course on hamartiology. That's the doctrine of sin. You would have been given the opportunity and the requirement to study soteriology. That's the doctrine of salvation. And we used to call that in Bible college, those two would follow each other, or they would be taught together, hamartiology and soteriology. We shortened them and called them hamsot, hamartiology and soteriology. But you would also be required to study bibliology. And that's the doctrine of the Bible. It's not a bibliography, which is a list of books that are used in researching something, but it's bibliology, which has to do with this book that you and I have with us in our possession today. So you notice that there are about, seven things on here? I doubt if we'll get through all seven of them. We might touch on some of them, but we'll see the divine revelation is possible, or was possible. We'll put it in past tense. Because revelation is not going on it anymore. God is not revealing new information. It's settled. So revelation is possible. Divine revelation is practical. It's to our benefit that we study the Bible. That's what I mean, practical. Divine revelation is partial. That means that God didn't tell us everything that he knows. There's some things he kept for himself. It's progressive. It case started and covered hundreds and hundreds of years. It has a purpose. It's prevalent, and it's permanent. So let's consider how we got our Bible, but first let's ask God to enable us to do this. Father, thank you for the privilege of standing before these beautiful people, wonderful friends of mine. They've been such an encouragement to me, and I thank you for them. And Father, I thank you that you have brought each one of us to the place where we realize that the Bible is important, absolutely necessary. Therefore, we have purchased a copy of it, and we have it with us today. Now we're going to study about it, and I pray the Holy Spirit would be our master teacher, and that we indeed would be encouraged as we study it together. And these things I prayed in Jesus' name, amen. How we got our Bible? Today we consider the matter of divine revelation. That's where it starts. That was the very first thing that happened that resulted in you having a Bible in your hand this morning. Divine revelation. Divine revelation is a supernatural communication from God to man, either oral, speaking it, or written. Original revelation from God was given those two ways. Either God spoke it to someone like Moses or Paul, God had it written down for them, like the law of Moses. God gave that information, which is in the Bible, your first part of your Bible, and Moses wrote it down. God gave the majority of the New Testament to a man called Paul. God actually spoke to him. God, the Holy Spirit, actually gave him information. Matter of fact, we have evidence in Scripture that the Apostle Paul, after he got saved on the road to Damascus, that he went down into Arabia for 3 years. He went to seminary for 3 years, and Jesus Christ was his teacher. Jesus taught Paul the things that he wrote down and gave to the churches that were in existence in that day. So how did this all happen? Divine revelation contains things that man would not or could not have learned other than the work of God in revealing it to man. There are things that you wouldn't know today that you do know if you didn't have a copy of God's Word. If God's Word would not be in existence, that information would not have been shared, and you wouldn't know it, and I wouldn't know it. And so the divine revelation that we have, it's an accurate information about the ancient past and the far distant future. The Bible contains information of those extremities, along with what's happening right now. So the Bible has divine information. God gave to mankind what happened before man existed, what is happening right now, and what is going to happen down the road somewhere. It could be tomorrow. It may be closer than what we realize because of what we see going on. So how did the greatest book ever written get from non-existent to prevalent in the world today? The Bible is the most popular book that has ever been written. It has been around longer than any other book. It's going to endure longer than any other book. It's going to be forever. The Word of God is forever, settled in heaven. And so let's consider first, divine revelation was possible, or is possible, but it's not happening today as it did in Moses' time and Paul's time and these other prophets and writers of Scripture. But what I mean, turn to 2 Timothy. We'll start there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. This is probably the key verse on divine revelation, or on bibliology, or about the Bible. Probably it's the most important verse in the Bible about the Bible. Paul wrote this to to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you have a Bible. God has seen to it that you have his word, so that you might become a believer, and that you might become a mature believer, and that it might have an effect in your life, that you might become the person God wants you to be, the person that you are going to be when you get your new body and we spend time with the Lord in heaven. You notice it says all scripture in this verse, A-L-L. That word in original means the totality of a thing. Nothing missing, nothing left out, all inclusive. So whatever is scripture, it's in this verse. It was given by inspiration of God. That's the second topic in the study of how we got our Bible. Inspiration follows revelation. So we're talking about revelation this morning. Maybe sometime in the future we'll have an opportunity to consider scripture being inspired. But all scripture means all 66 books of the Bible are equally inspired. None is more important than the other. All are exactly what God said. All scripture. And so the word scripture is one of the several words that are used for the Bible. Singular scripture, which is the totality of the Bible, all 66 verses, 39 or chapters, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, every one of those 66 are scripture. God breathed, God inspired. But you know, there's a problem. God created the world, and he created many species. He created cows. We have cows right out in front of our house in the field across the road in front of our house. In the summertime, we have our windows open. Those cows are out in the meadow all night long. Many has been the time that I've heard those cows moo. God created cows and they speak. I assume that all the other cows in the field understood what they said when the cow mooed. I had no idea what that cow said. I can't understand cow language. Years ago, we used to have a pair of owls, at least two owls in the woods over the ridge down in the creek bottom. And late at night, I would get awake and I'd hear the hoot of an owl. And up the creek a little ways, further away, another owl would hoot. I did not understand a hoot they did. I didn't give a hoot. It's not important that I know what owls say. It's important that I know what God has said. Amen. Same thing's true with you. But isn't it true? God created animals that they could talk to one another. I guess that's what they do when they make their mooing sounds, or their neighing sounds, or the baying sounds, or whatever an animal makes. But they could talk to one another, but man and animals cannot talk in such a way that we understand each other perfectly. Now, you hear me talking, and my English is terrible, but you still understand what I'm saying. Every word that I mention, pronounce, you understand. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. So that's how God created the human race. When God created Adam and Eve, he also created all the animals. But it was only Adam and Eve that had the privilege of walking in the garden in the cool of the day, hearing the voice of God pronounce words, and they understood it. You see, God has, when he created the human race, with two ears to hear with and a mouth and tongue to speak with. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them a voice box. He gave them vocal cords, gave them a mind that could comprehend. And then God was able to speak in the language of the garden, whatever it was. I don't know what the original language was. For you see, there was a time when everybody on earth spoke the same thing. Now, English is a very prevalent language that a lot of people in the world can hear and understand. But what I'm trying to say in this first point is that divine revelation is possible, was possible in the past tense, because God could speak man's language and man could hear God's language and understand what he said. They could communicate with each other. And that's how we got part of how we got the Bible. God spoke it to a man, and a man heard it and understood it and wrote it down. Divine revelation was possible because God could speak words and man could hear and understand those words. At the Tower of Babel, God confused the languages of the earth and there became many languages. That was part of God's plan to cause the human race to do what he told them to do when he told them to go and scatter and fill up the earth. And they came to the conclusion, no, we like it right here. We're going to stay here. We're going to build a tower to heaven. We're going to climb up that tower and see God. God says, well, I got other plans for you. So God confused the languages. God created every human language that exists in the world. But God could speak every one of them. So it doesn't matter if the first man that he spoke to spoke Hebrew, because God can speak Hebrew and Moses could understand Hebrew. Moses heard God speak. Moses wrote it down. We come to the New Testament, and God spoke the New Testament in Greek. Paul was a Greek-speaking Jew, and he understood what God said. So did John, so did James, so did Peter. All these writers of Scripture, they had a language that they understood, and God was able to communicate divine truth to them. So God created Adam and Eve in such a way that they could talk to each other and to God, and that God could talk to them and they could understand. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God was able to reveal to Adam and Eve what he wanted them to know, because it was possible for them to hear God and understand God because God spoke their language. That's one of the main responsibilities or desires of Christian organizations that exist for translating God's word into the languages of the world. That's still going on today, you realize, some 2,000 years after God gave the New Testament to the writers of the New Testament. Many people in the world have not a copy of God's word like you do. So Wycliffe Bible translators and organizations like that have been working for a century or more of sending people into isolated areas, into the jungle, where they will study the language of the people and write an alphabet and produce a vocabulary for those people whose languages are not written down yet. They try to put it all together to where they get to the place where they can sit down and they can translate out of the English Bible what we have as God's word into the language of, like, the Siyawi people. We had supported missionaries in Siyawi for a long time. A young couple from our church spent years at the jungle of Siyawi, and that was their job, is to learn the culture, to learn the language, and then to take the Bible and translate it into the language of the people. That is a very, very difficult thing to do, to take and translate one language into another to carry over the force and the full meaning of the word that's being translated. It's a tremendous responsibility for people to translate God's word, but it's being done. And so divine revelation included information that man would not have known without God revealing it to them. For example, your Bible has in it information about the far distant past, the ancient past. The book of Genesis details how God created the heavens and the earth. If we wouldn't have a copy of the Bible, we wouldn't know how the heaven and earth came into existence. But you see, Moses hadn't been born yet. God created the heavens and earth before he created Adam, before man came into existence. So Adam wasn't an eyewitness of what God did. Moses didn't see it, so God had to tell him. He gave him the revelation. So it's about the past. We have much information about what God has done throughout the centuries of man's existence. So, but not only the past, divine revelation, we have information about what's going to happen in the far distant future that we would not know about if it wasn't recorded in the Bible that you have with you this morning. We have information here that tells us that Jesus Christ is coming back again. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 about our resurrection body. We're told about a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. We're told about how Jesus Christ is going to defeat the devil and take back from him what Satan stole from him, and Jesus Christ is going to become the sovereign of the universe. He's going to take back what he created. You and I would not know that if God hadn't told that to John, that which is recorded in the book of Revelation and other books of the Bible. And so divine revelation was an act of God in telling and certain men hearing that which God wanted man to know and to write down. We know how the earth came into existence because it's in the book. We know how it's all going to end because it's in the book. Apart from divine revelation, there's no other way for fallen man to come to know God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a Christian, to be guaranteed a home in heaven. We would not have that experience because we could not understand. Divine revelation is a very, very practical and profitable book. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Just a couple pages further on. Not only is divine revelation possible, but it's very profitable, very practical. Our key verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. I put practical in the outline, but it should have been profitable probably, but the two means the same in my mind. Here in Titus chapter 2, we're talking about the effect that knowing and living the Bible has on a human being. Paul wrote this to Titus, and in verse 1, Paul said to this young man who was a pastor, speak those things which become sound doctrine. And then he lists things for the aged men, the aged women, and the young men in verse 6. The young women in verse 4, and servants in verse 9. Take your time sometime and read that and see how profitable knowing and living the Word of God is. It changes people for the better. If we study this book and put it into practice, God will bless us richly. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 55 and 11, we have these words. God speaking, talking about the rain from heaven and the benefit that man has from the sunshine and the rain. God says that, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Isaiah 55:11 is a key verse telling us why God has given us the Bible, and is to make us practical or profitable, to make our life better, to make it so that we can please God, we can live with God someday in the future. The human race is naturally sinful. Everyone is dead in trespasses and sins until they receive Christ as their Savior. Then we're made alive in Him. Man's spiritual longings require the truth and power of the revelation of God. Our improvement, our changing, our becoming different, our becoming new you and I becoming pleasers of God, being conquerors, requires a study of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, Paul said to Timothy, "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." And Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greeks." You see, the Word of God is given that you and I might live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. It's how we make our adjustment. It's how we get redeemed. It's how we get sanctified. It's how we get equipped to do the work of the Lord. There are many, many Bible verses that tell us that the person who knows and does what God has said and revealed in His Word will benefit greatly. God has said over and over and over again that if you will simply trust and obey, you'll be happy in Jesus. Something like that. In 1 Kings chapter 2, David told his son Solomon that the way of prosperity for him as a king, coming to be a king, was found in the Scriptures. Here's what David told his son. "Now the days of David grew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, but thou be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commands and his judgments and his testimonies, as it was written in the law of Moses, that thou may prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 29:9, he told his people that the way of prosperity was in knowing the words of the covenant with God. Deuteronomy 29:9 says, "Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that you do." The Lord Jesus himself reinforced this by telling the story of the two foundations in Matthew 7, 24 through 29. Jesus said, I liken the man that heareth these sayings of mine and do them as a wise man, that he built his house upon a rock. For your house to stand, now that's your life, that's your business, that's whatever it is that God has for you to do. In order for your marriage to stand, in order for your parenting to be right, in order for you to operate a business or whatever it is, Jesus said, if you will build that on rock, the Word of God, it'll prosper. It doesn't matter what comes down the pike, how hard the winds blow or the rains come, it's going to stand because it's on a firm foundation. The Bible is a firm foundation. Then he says, the foolish man builds his house on the sand. When the winds and the rains come, that house is going to fall. So the Word of God is very profitable, very practical. But it's also partial. Revelation is partial. By this I mean that God has not revealed everything that he knows. God didn't tell Moses everything that God knows. God is omniscient. He knows all things. Mankind is still discovering things in nature that he didn't know before. Marvelous and wonderful things. I mean, we're finding that some tree bark is good for headaches. God put it in creation. But revelation is partial. Now, I guess I should say this, that the Bible is complete. The Bible is complete. The word partial means that you don't have it all. You have a part of it. But the Bible is complete. God is not revealing any more truth. God has said everything that man needs to know, and it's in the Bible. But there are some things that he hasn't said. Deuteronomy 29:29 is a verse that I read from time to time. It's a very interesting verse. Deuteronomy 29:29. We're talking about the Bible being partial in its revelation. God hasn't told us everything. It says here in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That verse tells me that God didn't tell everything to Moses. He didn't tell everything to the writers of Scripture. We're going to know a lot more about God when we see him, when we're with him, when we have a perfect body. When we enter heaven, we're going to be awe-stricken. We're going to be amazed. The Bible doesn't tell us too much about what heaven's like. God has kept that for himself. He wants to surprise us when we get there with a beauty, breathtaking, unbelievable, wonderful things. God has kept something secret. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible verse says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." It's our duty to study the Bible and to understand the Bible, to live by the Bible. Divine revelation is progressive, was progressive. By that I mean that God didn't give the Bible at one time. The Old Testament was written before the birth of Christ. The New Testament was written after the birth of Christ. The 66 books of the Bible were written by about 40 different men over a period of 1,500 years. So we're saying that divine revelation was progressive. God told a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit to Moses, a little bit to Joshua, a little bit to John, a little bit to Peter. 40 different men who lived in three different continents. These men that wrote the Bible came some from the Middle East, some from Asia, and one or two wrote from Egypt. The holy men of God who wrote the books of the Bible were from many different backgrounds. David and Solomon were kings. Moses, David, and Amos were shepherds. Ezra, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah were priests. Peter and John were fishermen. Luke was a doctor. Nehemiah and Daniel were government officials. One was a tax collector. His name was Matthew. One was a tent maker, and his name was Paul. The Bible itself states that the information that we have in the Bible was progressive, given over a period of time. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, especially verse 5, Ephesians 3, 5 says that in other ages, but now things are revealed. So he revealed some things in past ages and was revealing things in Paul's time. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the time past, and now in these last days. So in times past, he revealed some things, and now in these last days, he's revealing more. So the progressive revelation from God to man took a long period of time. God is no longer revealing new information. The Bible is not expanding. It's not changing. It's the same, or should be, as it was originally. Now, since divine revelation ended with the death of the Apostle John in about 99 AD, new material that has come along is not Scripture. Anything written as Scripture after AD 99 is not Scripture. God is no longer revealing new truth to the human race. Therefore, the book called the Quran is not Scripture. It's written by human beings with their ideology. The Book of Mormon written by Joseph Smith, the writings of Jehovah's Witnesses, the writings of Christian Science or any of these other pseudo-religions. It's not the Word of God. Don't waste your time reading them. Spend your time reading the Word of God. So, in conclusion, we didn't cover some of the last points, that's all right. Since the Bible has given by divine revelation, we should accept it. It's what God wants us to have. And we are to accept it for what it really is, it truly is. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, it's the very Word of God. The inspired books of your 66 Bible are the inspired words of God. So, I've gone through the scriptures to see what man's response to the scriptures should be in light of the fact that it's divine revelation. It's God talking, God speaking, you and I hearing. Here's what I found. We are not to leave the Word of God, Acts 6, 2. We're not to corrupt the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 2:17. We're not to blaspheme the Word of God, Titus 2, 5. We're not to add to the Bible. We're not to subtract from the Word of God. We are supposed to desire to hear the Word of God. We're supposed to come to where the Word of God is taught, come to hear the Word of God, Acts 13, 44. We're to receive the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We're to search the Scriptures, Acts 17, 11. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. Hold fast the faithful Word, Titus 1:9. Teach the Word of God, 2 Timothy 4:2. And be doers of the Word of God, James 1:22. So let you and I renew our effort of studying the Word of God, starting in your home. Start reading the Bible if you're not doing it. I read through the Bible at least once a year. I've been doing that for years. I'm about a month ahead in my reading this year. I encourage you to do the same thing. For as you read God's Word, you will hear God's Word. You'll know what God wants you to do, how to do it. So, the song says, song of the Bible stands, if I could sing, I'd sing it, but I can't sing very well. You don't want me to hear it. But it says, verse 1, the Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with truth eternally, and they glow with a light sublime. The chorus says, the Bible stands though the hills may crumble. It will firmly stand, but the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Let's stand on the Word of God. Let's live our lives by the Word of God. Let's do what God says in His Word. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. God created the church. Jesus Christ is building the church. And in this book of Revelation, what God has told us, we are told that He has given certain men as pastor teachers. They're a gift to the church from Jesus Christ. Pastor Belcher is a gift to this church. Not only is he a gift to the church, but God has given him the gift of teaching. Pastor, teaching goes together. He teaches Sunday mornings, he teaches Sunday nights, he teaches Wednesday nights. I say this with all the love in my heart that I have for you. I'm not trying to be mean or nasty. But could I encourage you, based on what we've seen today, the importance of the Word of God, and that we are to assemble to hear the Word of God, receive the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and then teach the Word of God ourselves, to come to church on Wednesday night? I know one of the goals of the pastor of this church is to see a large percentage of this congregation putting time aside to study the important book, the Bible, amen, and seeing them present in church on Wednesday nights, amen, and on Sunday nights. I know we're all busy. I know we all have things we do on a regular basis. But we will benefit if we put God and God's Word first and come Sunday morning to Sunday school, stay for Sunday church, Sunday night church, Wednesday night, to let the pastor who has been given to this church to teach us the Word of God, for us to understand it and to stand on it and build a firm foundation. Our Heavenly Father, may it be so. May we become just filled with the importance of your word. Have a burning desire to study your word and to know your word, to live by your word. Help us to do, Father, those things that you've told us to do that's in this book. And this we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for giving me the privilege of teaching.